Take your Bible and turn to Philippians. We concluded our six-week study last week on Philippians 4:8. And if you remember, we talked of several things in Philippians 4:8 that Paul encouraged the church and us as well to meditate upon. There was truth. We talked about being noble, being just, being pure, being lovely, and of good report. And now we're going into verse 9 to see what that says. But before I read that, I wanted to go into one quick brief article that I came across from David Jeremiah. He really said something very powerful here, and I wanted to encourage you as we look into verse 9 this morning. And this is what David Jeremiah says. He said, God wants to take us down to the very depths of ourselves to teach us that if there is any power, it is the power that is in God and not in us. God doesn't need to make us into performers or superstars in order to use us. Instead, he's looking for men and women who have hearts that say, Lord, I'm a nobody. I'm nothing without you. Will you use me? When God finds such a heart, something extraordinary happens. And so there you have that. I wanted to encourage you this morning that I truly do believe that's how God operates, where he takes nothing and makes it into something great, where he takes the ordinary and makes it into something extraordinary. And so we look at this verse this morning. We're looking at Philippians 4, verse 9. And this is what Paul writes to the church in Philippi as he's encouraging them. He says this, the things which you learned and received and heard and saw in me, these do, and the God of peace will be with you. Let me read that one more time. The things which you learned and received and heard and saw in me, these do, and the God of peace will be with you. Now, when I first read that, it's very easy to kind of read that on the outside and go, wait a minute, is Paul gloating? Is Paul bragging here? Is he saying, look at me, look at me. Don't focus on Christ. Don't focus on the cross. Look at me, look at me. Well, of course he's not. But what he's saying here is something very powerful. And the question I want to ask myself this morning, and I want to ask you as well, I don't want you to answer out loud, but I want you to think about this question I'm going to ask and answer very honestly. When you're around your neighbors, when you're around co-workers, when you're around family members, when you're around lost family members, when you're around all these different people, whoever they may be, is my life and is your life, is it something that we could call a godly example? Is my life, when people see me, not here in a pulpit, but when people see me every day, when I'm going through difficulty, there's stressful situations, whatever I'm going through, do people look at me, do they look at you and say, that's a godly man. That's a godly woman. That's a godly example. In other words, when people look at me and look at you, do they not see us, is what I'm trying to say. Do they not see me, do they not see you, but do they see Christ flowing through us? That's a sobering question as I answered that this past week. I know there's many times in my life where the answer would probably be, I haven't been a very good witness for Christ. I've lost my cool. I've lost my temper. I haven't reacted correctly to a situation. I've said something I shouldn't have said. I thought something I shouldn't have thought, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. The list goes on and on and on. But I want to implore us and to encourage us today as we look at this verse where Paul is encouraging the church in Philippi to be a godly example. And that's what he's getting at here. To be an example that others will see. Not that they will want to emulate me. Not that they will want to emulate you. But there will be such a powerful flowing of Christ through me and you that they'll be drawn to that. Not drawn to us, but drawn to Christ. And so in the first part of this verse, this is what it says. It says, the things which you learned. That Greek word learned is manthano. And I don't promise to be a pronunciator of Greek, so don't hold that against me. But this is what it means. To increase one's knowledge, to learn by use and practice, to be in the habit of. Now let's think through this for a moment here. Here Paul is writing, he says this, the things which you learned. In other words, what we could say here, the things which you increased your knowledge, that you learn by practice, that you learn by habit of. See, Paul taught these Philippian believers. He taught them, but there's something we've got to understand here. If someone is standing here right now where I am, let's move me out of the way. If someone else is standing here and they are teaching, they are preaching, that's a one-way conversation, isn't it? See, what has to happen, though, is when we learn something, we have to not only hear it, but we have to apply it. I can look at my life, you can look at your life, I'm sure, and I don't know about you, but the times where I have learned the greatest things, the time where I've learned the greatest lessons, the time where I've learned to lean upon the Lord Jesus Christ the most, have not been on the peaks or the mountaintops of life, but they've been in the valleys. It's been in the difficulties of life, in the struggles, in those situations where we don't know what to do, in those situations where we don't know what to say, in those situations where all that we know what to do is to keep our eyes on Christ. So I guess the question this morning is here, as Paul implored them, is, are we learning? Are we growing? You know, it's so easy, I think, in America to raise a hand, to profess Christ, to say I believed, to say I got baptized, and something happens after that, which is nothing. It's almost like, whoo, I got that one over with. Boy, whew, I'm glad that's done with. Now I can move on to what I want to do. See, I think we got it all backwards. We got to understand that when we truly say I'm a believer in Jesus Christ, when we truly say, yes, God, I'm going to surrender and give all that I am to you, that's actually just when it begins. It's not that we completed something and now we're finished. Now that we've learned, now that we're understanding what this is all about, we need to go learn more. I heard something a while back that said, the only time that we begin to truly fail is when we stop learning. See, it's not that we're failing because we're trying, because we all do that. Just like a little child, what do they do? Come on, Jimmy, let's go learn how to walk. And we take Jimmy's hand, and what does Jimmy do the first, 174 times? And he falls on his face, doesn't he? And he bloodies his nose, he gets a bruise. Why? But he keeps trying. He keeps learning. You and I, I'll tell you what, we will become stagnant Christians. We will become lukewarm Christians if we're not careful, if we do not take this imploring that Paul put here and continue to learn. It is paramount. We've got to be in the Word. We've got to be encouraging one another. We've got to come alongside one another. But it is critical that we continue to learn. Matthew 11:29 says this, Jesus speaking, take my yoke upon you and learn from me. For I am gentle, lowly in heart, and you will find, don't miss this, rest in your souls. Isn't that great? See, we got to learn, yes, from each other, absolutely, but we got to focus solely on Christ. We got to continue in the ups and the downs of life to always look to Christ. Why? Because His yoke is easy. He takes our burden. He takes our challenges. He takes our struggles. And when we give those to Him, we can learn from Him. We can begin to appreciate and understand who He truly is. We can learn and begin to appreciate that He can truly take our sorrows and our shame and our fears, and His blood can cover all of that, and we can grow and become effective Christians for the gospel through Him. We must take action. It's imperative to take action. It is so easy, myself included, to just sit on the sidelines. It's so easy to just sit and do nothing, especially when times are rough. When times are difficult, it can be very, very easy to hole up, to shell up and say, you know what, I just can't do this. And the answer to that is, yes, we can't. You're right. But with Jesus, we can. With Jesus, He can give us strength to accomplish what He wants us to do, not so that we'll be glorified, but that so others may be glorified through Him. The second part of this verse says this. I'll read the whole verse in context again. The things which you learned and received. That word received, and I'm going to butcher this one big time, is paralemabano. Don't ask me to say that again. This is what it means, though. To accept, to acknowledge, not to reject, not to withhold obedience. So let's put this all into a streamlined form, if you will. We're learning something. It's becoming a habit. We're practicing it. And what are we doing? We are not rejecting it. We are being obedient to it. See, this is pivotal. For the Christian, obedience and faithfulness are the two things that I find over and over in Scripture. If you want to go back through Scripture, if this afternoon, if you're sitting there going, I wonder who God used in a mighty way in Scripture. I wonder who He used and what was the semblance of their life? What was the makeup of their life? What did they go through? What were the good times, the bad times? I promise you this, as you go through and look at people that God used in a mighty way, the two things that will stand out to you every time is not that they were necessarily successful in the eyes of man. Some were, most weren't. But it's always these two characteristics that God says we must have. And that's to be obedient and faithful to whatever He says. The greatest example of being obedient is none other, of course, than Jesus Christ. One of my favorite verses is Mark 14:36. This is Jesus speaking in the Garden of Gethsemane. And He said, Abba, Father, all things are possible for You. Take this cup away from Me. Nevertheless, not what I will, but what You will. See, there's something that happens when we say, okay, I'm learning. Yes, Paul, I understand as you're imploring the church in Philippi. I understand how I can read into this to make it relevant today that You want me to learn. You want me to be a Christian that is learning. Because if we're not moving forward, we're not moving forward, right? That's pretty profound, isn't it? I mean, if we're not moving forward at all, we're not moving forward. When we look at our lives, we need to ask ourselves, are we moving forward in our relationship with Jesus Christ? Some here today may say, well, you don't understand what I'm going through. I'm just treading water. I'm just trying to make it through the next minute. I understand. I fully understand. But the point is not what our circumstances are doing around us. The point is, what are we doing to truly embrace Jesus Christ? Are we pressing into Him? Are we drawing near to Him? Are we saying, God, all this stuff around me has me confused. It's got me tormented. I'm struggling. I'm literally drowning, Lord. And I believe when we do that with sincerity of heart, I believe that's when the greatest joys of life can happen. That we can truly cling to Him in the difficulty and say, I don't understand why You're allowing this to happen. I don't understand why You're allowing this family member to be lost. I don't understand why You're allowing this financial calamity to come upon our family. I don't understand why the marriage isn't going well. I don't understand why the job that I wanted so desperately, and now I have it, is just a disaster. Why are You allowing this to happen? Something happens in the midst of difficulty when we say, I don't understand, but nevertheless, I'm going to press on. Nevertheless, I'm going to continue to look to Your eyes, Christ. Nevertheless, I'm going to focus solely on You. I don't know what to do, but my eyes are on You. So how do we receive what to learn? There's two key points here in this verse. The things which you learned and received. We talked about learning and receiving. How do we do this? It says here, and heard and saw in Me. See, if I'm going to learn something, I pretty much have two options. If I'm going to go out in the side yard here next to the church building, and I'm going to learn how to throw a football. If I'm going to do that, let's say I have no idea how to throw a football. And I get Larry out there, because I know Larry's an ex-professional quarterback. And so Larry goes out there on the side lot, and Larry's out there just winging them at me. I'm going, wow, that's a cannon for an arm, Larry. And he's just throwing it at me. I have to do one of two things, probably two things. Number one, I got to watch him. I'm going to watch his move. I'm going to see what he's doing. But secondly, he's probably going to go, John, that was a pretty lousy throw you just did there. Why don't you try X? And he's going to show me, put your fingers on this laces here, and maybe stand this way and hold the ball up here and step into it. I'm not only going to watch him, but I'm going to hear him. I'm going to hear him. And so I'd be tuned in with my eyes and with my ears. See, that's what Paul is saying here. He's saying, look here, folks, in Philippi. You saw me. You saw my godly example. Was I perfect? Of course not. But I laid out everything for the cause of Christ. And you saw what I was doing. But you not only saw what I did, you heard me. You heard what I was preaching, Paul saying. You heard the instruction I gave you. Both of these things are pivotal. That word heard is the Greek word akouo, to perceive by the ear what is announced. See, the church in Philippi, they heard what Paul said. They perceived it. They knew what he was proclaiming. That word preacher, if you will, can be translated into the word a herald. a herald that is hearkening, that is communicating, that is taking whatever is being preached and is heralding it and proclaiming it for the nations to hear. And that's what Paul did. He heralded the message of Jesus Christ like none other. He lived on the edge for Christ. He laid his life on the edge for Christ so that others would not glorify Paul, but they would see Christ living through Paul. Acts 9:4, powerful verse, says this: "Then he," being Paul, "fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to him, 'Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?'" Remember that chapter in Acts 9? That's when Paul, literally the Damascus Road. Remember that great story? Here's Paul. He's persecuting all the Christians. Acts 9 happens on the Damascus Road. And Jesus encounters Paul. And he says, "Saul, Saul," his previous name, "why are you persecuting me?" See, Paul heard it. Paul learned himself by hearing. This wasn't something that Paul said, "Look, you just listen to me. I never really listened to anyone else, but you listen to me." No, that's not the way this works. Paul heard Christ. He heard the voice of the Lord saying, "Why are you persecuting me? No longer be this way. I'm going to change you right now on this road. I'm going to make you one of the greatest preachers that has ever been, and you're going to suffer many things for the cause of Christ." I guess the question I want to ask right now to myself and you is this: what are we hearing God saying to us this morning? What are we hearing as we read His Word? What are you hearing in your spirit that He wants you and I to do? You know, each one of us has a mission. Each one of us has a mission field all around us. The neighbors, the co-workers, the classmates, all these people that are around us, we have a mission field around us. What are you and I hearing right now to be an encouragement, to be a light, to be that vessel of hope that someone is just clinging to right now that needs Jesus Christ in their heart? Are we hearing? And are we willing to be obedient? The second part of this verse says this, verse 9 again: "The things which you learned and received and heard and saw in me." Going back to that analogy of Larry throwing the football to me, I'm hearing what he's saying, but there's something that happens when I can actually see someone showing me what to do. I can hear instruction. You know, I can go back in high school and maybe like trigonometry or one of those really easy classes like that, where, you know, you can hear how to do the problem, but there's something happened when the teacher went to the blackboard and they started drawing out the problem. And you're like, "Oh, I get it now. It makes sense because I can see it." See, Paul's saying, listen to me. Listen to what I'm saying. What I'm saying to you, church in Philippi, is so critical. It's life-changing. It's life-transforming. But just don't only hear what I'm saying. Watch me. Watch with your eyes. Watch my example. Watch how I interact with the people that not only love me, but the people that despise me. You want to have a great witness to your lost family members? You want to have a great witness to your coworkers and your friends? Let them see you loving people that don't love you. That's one of the greatest testimonies that can be shown. When you and I don't know about you, but it's hard to do, isn't it? It's hard for me, if I'm honest and transparent, to love people, to actually show love to people that don't love me. That's not easy for me to do. That's hard. My flesh doesn't gravitate towards that. My flesh kind of wants to go, "I don't want any part of you." But Jesus wants us to love. He wants us to show compassion. He wants us to love people. And if you want to make a powerful witness to people all around you, go love someone who doesn't love you in front of that person. And I promise you this, eyes are going to be opened. Why? Because you said it? No, it's easy to say things, isn't it? It's easy for me to stand here and say all this. Now go watch me this week. Go watch me this week and make sure I'm following what I'm preaching, following what I'm saying, because it's hard to live it out. But I'll tell you this, when we do live it out by the grace of God, when He gives us the strength to live this message out, people's lives will be touched. I promise you that. I promise you that people's lives will be changed because of me, because of you. Of course not. Me and you are sinful. But when they see Jesus Christ working through us, that's when lives become changed. One of my friends, he's a pastor in North Carolina. He actually wrote a devotional here recently, and I clipped out just part of it. It's kind of funny, but it gives you a great example of what it means when people see us. And this is what he wrote. He asked the question, how do you identify yourself as a Christian? Some people wear jewelry with a cross, or a bumper sticker with a symbol of the fish, or some other religious symbol. But is this really an outward symbol of real faith? He says this, there was a lady speeding in her car through downtown Charlotte, North Carolina traffic recently. She cut two people off, nearly bumping into me and honking her horn repeatedly. Even though I was driving the speed limit, which was 35, she made an obscene gesture as she passed me on the double yellow line. Then I saw her bumper sticker. It said, "We love you at so-and-so church." Our witness as people see us, right? That lady, I'm sure on Sunday morning, she was probably singing and just praising the Lord, and that's all great. And now she's late. She's in a difficult situation. She's speeding wherever she's trying to go. She's breaking every traffic law imaginable, giving obscene gestures, and on the back of her car is, "We love so-and-so church." People are watching, aren't they? I say this all the time to myself. But I have four children, as you know, and so I have not only their set of eyes, but my wife's set of eyes. I have five sets of eyes that watch me like a hawk. What's Dad going to do? How's he going to react? It's interesting, and it's also a little pressure packed, because I have so many people that are counting on me, that are looking to me, and it's just like me and you, that when you are a Christian, you're going to have sets of eyes all over you. When you go to work and they know you're a Christian, I promise you, you have sets of eyes all over you. When you go out to the neighborhood party, there are sets of eyes all over you. When you go to wherever you go, the shopping mall, the gas station, and they know you're a Christian at those places of employment and where you purchase things, there are sets of eyes all over you. Do people see godly examples in me and you? Not that they see us, but do they see Jesus Christ living through us? The next part of this verse says this, and I'll read it again in context. The things which you learned and received and heard and saw in me, these do. That's the word proso, and it means this, to undertake, to accomplish, to perform. We got to learn it. We receive it. How do we do this? We look and we see it and we hear it. But Paul doesn't say, look, just listen to this. I mean, it's one thing if we go back to that school analogy. I'm in trigonometry and I'm looking there and I'm listening and I hear it. Okay, now I look on the board and I go, okay, I understand it. Now, if I sit there in my seat and I leave that test sheet of paper in front of me blank, what good is it, all that learning, all that hearing, all that seeing going to do for me if I turn in that paper with nothing on it? I'm going to get a zero, aren't I? See, there's something that has to happen, and this is the pivotal part of the message. There is something that must happen when I hear it. We can all walk out of here and go, oh, I love this, you know, I love the singing, or I love the message, or whatever it is. And that's all grand. But if we just leave it in here, it's all for naught. We have to go out and apply it. We have to do what it says here, to take action, to take hold of it, and go out and take the message to the streets. When I think of the church in Acts, that first church, they had powerful preaching. They had great worship together as they had all things in common and they took care of one another and shared their possessions. But there's something that happened because they didn't just hear all this. They didn't all see it. They went out and did it. In my opinion, that's what separates good churches from great churches. There are many good churches across this country, but the great ones, the ones that are truly living on the edge for Jesus Christ, are the churches that go out and make it happen. They go out and do something for Jesus Christ. One of my favorite verses, which applies this so greatly, is Acts 5:29. And in short, that's the account there where there's Peter and the disciples. They've been thrown into jail and they said, look, you better never do this again. I don't want to ever hear you guys talking about this Jesus ever again. And so what does Peter say? He comes back in Acts 5:29, and this is what he says. We're going to obey God rather than man. In other words, we're going to listen to what God says. We're going to see, we're going to hear it, but we're going to take action. We're not going to sit here and do nothing. We're not going to twiddle our thumbs. We're going to wait till next Sunday till we hear another message. We're going to go out and make a difference now. It's going to be intentional. We're going to be urgent. We are resolute to make a difference while we're here on this earth. How about you and how about me? Are we resolute? Are we determined to say, you know what, while I'm here, I don't know, I may be 90, I may be 60, whatever the age span is that God has ordained our days. Are we resolute and determined to make a difference for Jesus Christ while we're here on this earth? And the last part of the verse says this, and the God of peace will be with you. That word peace in this context is irana. And this is what the definition says. The tranquil state of the soul, assured of its salvation through Jesus Christ, and so fearing nothing from God and content with its earthly lot of whatsoever sort that may be. That's hard to be content, isn't it? It is so easy. It's so easy. I struggle with this all the time, but it's so easy to not be content. It's so easy to always want just something more. It's so easy to look at someone else and covet if we're not careful and say, boy, I wish I was in their situation. Boy, if I only had this, if I only had what so-and-so has, it's so easy to do that. But we got to understand that when we learn it, when we receive it, when we see it, when we actually hear it, and when we apply it and go do these things, as Paul says, we will have something that this world can never offer. We will have something that money can never buy. We will have the peace of God that surpasses all human understanding. Philippians 4:7, we just read this a couple weeks ago, says this, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will do what? Will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. See, the human heart is searching, searching, searching desperately for something to fill the void. It is searching for hope. It's searching for peace. You go anywhere, there are people that just live for Friday night. You show up on work Monday morning, and they are living for Friday night. They can't wait till Friday, Saturday, and Sunday get here. Why? Because they want to escape the pain. They want to get out of reality. They don't want to be in it. But as believers in Jesus Christ, we can embrace reality. Well, we can actually run towards reality. Why? Because the peace of God, which surpasses all human understanding, will do what? It will guard our hearts. It will protect us. It will keep us in His fold. It will say, you know what? No matter what we go through, we will pursue God. Though He may slay me, I will trust in Him.